Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Starting in chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Amen. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place of the and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Wow. And then we go on to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, look at the first two verses. "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Hear me, brethren and fathers.'" And then he starts going on. Quoting from Genesis chapter 12 and 13. And he goes on this sermon, and he speaks of Abraham, he speaks of Joseph, he speaks of Moses, he speaks of Joshua, and he speaks of David and Solomon, and gives them a synopsis of the whole Old Testament and God's story. This is his story. History. This is his story. God's story. Which Stephen tells. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can do that later on, please, before you go to your small group this week. But I'm going to skip over to verse 54. And in verse 54, this is a long chapter, but let's go to verse 54, if I can find it. All right. "Now, when they heard this," talking about all the stuff that Stephen talked about, all of these people from the Old Testament. Basically, he gave them a summary of the Old Testament. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." Wow. This is crazy. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." You know who this Saul is? Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he still had not been transformed. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." He died. Now in chapter 8, the first four verses say, "Saul, with his hearty agreement with putting him to death." He was in hearty agreement. This is Paul, remember. "And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word." Oh my God, here we go again. Just like the apostles, when they were trialed and they were beaten, what did they do? They went on about preaching the word. Now here is Stephen, and here's the church being scattered, being persecuted, and they went on to what? To preach the word. Never stop, never ending. This is amazing. What a great thing. But we're going to talk about Stephen. He's a great man. He's a new, maybe a new believer. Yeah, because the church hadn't been on for a long time, but he was a true servant. You see, his career was very short, but it is very important and powerful. You see, he's like a transitional person or personality, like a bridge between Peter and Paul. You see, up to this moment, Peter was the main man. Then we see Stephen come up on the scene, and from there on, next chapters, we see the ministry of Paul. Not that Peter doesn't do anything, because he keeps preaching the word, but we see a little transition here. And because of his martyrdom, because he was actually stoned to death for being a Christian, then the church gets scattered. The church is launched into the places where they're supposed to go. I don't know if you noticed, but it said that they were scattered to what? To where? Judea and Samaria. Now, if you follow along in the first chapter when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, the progression was exactly that. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And now we see the church, because of this stoning to death of Stephen, scattered to where? Judea and Samaria. So now we're no longer in Jerusalem. We're spread out to Judea. We're spread out to Samaria. And then we see Paul take over and go to the rest of the known world. Wow. God has a plan, and he always does what he does, because he's just so amazing. Nobody can thwart his plans. Nobody can change him or mess him up. And that's the purpose of God in the martyrdom of Stephen. Because Jesus has said that you will be the witnesses unto these places. God, you see what's happening. The Bible says, and Jesus said in chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, that we are the what of the earth? The salt of the earth. Now let me ask you something. How many of you have a salt shaker at home? Right? Everybody has a salt shaker at home. What do you do with the salt shaker? You shake it! Because when you shake it, salt comes out. So God was shaking the salt shaker, and the salt was being spread and scattered all over, giving some good tasting stuff, the word of God all over the place. So is he going to do that with your life and mine too? At times he's going to start shaking you, so some of that salt starts doing what it's supposed to do. And, you know, I was in a pastor's meeting Friday, and talking to a very good, old, nice, wonderful man of God, Pastor David Lima. We were talking about how the church, grows in different ways, in the spiritual sense and in the numerical sense when it goes through trials and stuff. But he pointed something out. He's like, well, you know what? Everybody thinks about and talks about how the church grows when it's persecuted, when it goes through trials and all that. But first, before the church starts growing, it gets purged. And I said, okay, so what do you mean by that? He's like, notice what's happening with this COVID. We're being shaken. We're being persecuted. We're being trialed. You see, every time something happens in this world of big magnitude, somebody tries to close the churches up. And the people of God that know this, and the people of God who understand that we cannot lock ourselves up, will show up, and some will start hiding and vanishing. Unfortunately, the faith of some decays, diminishes, and vanishes. The church is then purged. Now, if you were here before and you're not, what are you doing out there and not in here? Now, some of you out there where I've never been here, or maybe once or twice, start getting here. You see, the church needs you. We all need each other. You see, it's amazing how this has taken people and just backpedaling and backpedaling. Because then when people backpedal, the ones who... Now, it doesn't mean that if you're not here necessarily, you're backpedaling on your faith. But if you truly have faith, you'd know that your responsibility is to gather with the believers. So then those who are left, those who truly exercise their faith and continue on, that's when God starts doing what he does best, and it's multiplying the church. It's amazing the way to see the way that God uses even death for his purposes, and he accomplishes everything. Remember that the death of his own son accomplished the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And now the death of Stephen accomplishes a step in the Great Commission. Scatter and spread to the places where I will take you. But we're going to talk about Stephen, and I'm going to go through a few of the things that happened. First, we'll talk about how God, the choosing, how he was chosen. We talk about his character. We'll talk about his courage. And we'll talk, last but not least, his face, his countenance, because his face was shining like the face of an angel. Now, let's see. Number one, let's talk about how God chooses people. And God wants to choose you and me for service. When God calls someone to service, there are some requirements, some simple things. Now, if we go back to chapter 6 and verse 3, we talk about people of good reputation. Brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. So we're talking about people of good reputation. Stephen came out. Somehow, some way, he rose above in this crowd and this multitude of people. Something about Stephen was that people were saying, well, we got to pick this guy. This guy's got a good reputation. I don't know. Was it his name? His name is Stephen. You know what Stephen means? The victor's crown. The crown of the victorious. So maybe that's why they picked him. Well, his name is Stephen. He's got victory on his side. Let's do this. I don't know about that. But he actually won that crown of victory in his martyrdom. Wow. You see, among thousands and thousands of people, to choose 7 people and that Stephen is mentioned by name, of course, you think about that. Something had to be going on in his life. What was it that was so intriguing about Stephen that he was chosen? Well, I think there's a couple of things here, of course. First of all, the fullness of spirit. What are some of the qualities of a person that is full of the Spirit? A person who is living in the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, I know. Their face shines. Their face glows. No, my face glows when you watch me because of all the sweat. It's not because of the glory of God, I tell you that. I don't think that's what was attractive about Stephen. I don't think his face was glowing when they chose him. I don't think it was about that. I think it was more about something that Paul mentions later on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. What? The fruit of the Spirit. I think what they saw in Stephen was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, don't be impressed by any other thing than the Holy Spirit's fruit in the life of people. You see, people can do mighty and great, powerful things. They can accomplish great things. But if they're not walking and living in the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Holy Spirit, what are we doing then? Be careful. You see, the call to service just requires that we are living in the fruit of the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit. And remember, by their fruits they shall be known. Wow. Now, also, full of wisdom, they said. Notice another requirement. It's not about necessarily knowledge. You see, knowledge is about having information. And a lot of us have information. Some of you have a lot of information on different topics. But all that information, if you don't use it properly, it does you no good. It does nobody any good. So it's not about knowledge necessarily. You can gain knowledge and information through different means. You can read, you can hear, you can listen, you can watch, you can experience it through life, and you gain all of that knowledge. But wisdom goes a little further. You can have knowledge and have no wisdom at all. But having knowledge and using it correctly and with understanding, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. You see, how many of you know how to drive? You see, that's knowledge right there. You know how to drive. Are you wise? Do you, are you have the wisdom of driving? Yeah, some of you do. Some of us don't. Remember, just be clear. I said us. I included myself. Some of us are not so wise when driving. You see, you may have passed your written exam. You may have passed your practical exam. You may have this license for life. And you have all this knowledge about driving, but you may not be so wise driving when you cut me off out there. Let me just say this. I'm not going to ask the question, but I'm going to say, if somebody has a gun, they might know how to use a gun. And that's okay. You have knowledge of how to use a gun. But having wisdom on using a gun is different. You see, because you can shoot, but knowing when to shoot and who to shoot or what to shoot, that's wisdom. You see the difference? The same thing with the Word of God. You'll find that there are many people who know the Word of God, and they know the Word of God very well. They know the Word of God. Unfortunately, wisdom is not exercised with it. So be careful. See, godly wisdom starts with the fear of God. With the fear of God. Why? Because when you fear God, you live according to the Holy Spirit and a holy God that you believe in and that you fear. So godly wisdom is, of course, honoring God in His truth. See, worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is different. Worldly wisdom is concerned with honoring and pleasing self and making for self. You see, through worldly wisdom, you may become well-educated, street smart. You may have common sense. That will allow you to play the right game in this world successfully. But godly wisdom is when you trade these worldly values for biblical values, and you recognize that you don't belong to this world, that you belong to the kingdom of God, and your choices reflect that allegiance that you have to Jesus and His kingdom. See, wisdom then starts with the fear of God and living according to the knowledge you have of God. And James chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." You see, that's the thing. It's not what you know, it's how you live what you know, how you use it, what decisions you make in life. So I ask you, are we wise enough to serve God? I hope so. You see, you can serve God and He can give you wisdom. If you feel like, well, you know what? I like to serve God, but I'm not that wise. Well, guess what? James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all, how? Generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You ask God to give you wisdom. You ask God to lead your steps. You ask God to help you make the right decisions and live the right life in the fear of the Lord, the holy life. And you know what? You qualify to serve. That's the thing. Now let's look. We see that God chose him that way. Now let's look at the character of this man. He's a man full of faith, full of faith. In verse 5 of chapter 6 says that he's a man full of faith. You see, when you say that somebody is full of something, when you say somebody is full of pride, what does that mean? That pride guides their actions and their lives and decisions. You see, it just, pride takes over. When you say that somebody, you know, is filled with joy, well, joy has overtaken that person. When you say this person is full of sadness, they've been overtaken by sadness. Sadness is the emotion that dominates, that leads them to do and to say whatever, right? You mean that this is the dominating thing in his life, the consuming, controlling, that drives a person to a certain action. And he says there that he was full of faith. That means that faith is the one that dominates, consumes, and controls the life of this man. But faith, faith in what? What kind of faith does Stephen have? Well, we see it in chapter 7. It tells us exactly what he believes, which we didn't read because it's a long, long passage. From verse 2 all the way to verse 50-something, he's talking about the Old Testament, and he delineates the whole Testament. His sermon was based on the Old Testament. And some of us are just like, well, New Testament, the Old Testament. No. Guess what? It has a lot of value. You see, he believed the written word of God. He believed what was written. And now we need to believe what has been written from Genesis to Revelation. Stephen believed the God written story. You see, his story, like I said, is history. And he knew that that was it. He believed that God had revealed himself in the Old Testament, and he unfolds it until he brings it to something else. Not only that God is who he is, and I'm pretty sure that this part, all of the Sanhedrin, which had to be at least 70 people in that synagogue, minimum, and all of the other teachers and whatever, all of them, they had to be a large crowd. All of them are listening and probably going like, yep. When he went through Abraham and Moses and Joseph and blah, blah, blah. But all of a sudden, he switches gears. And in verse 52 of chapter 7, when he switches gears, he says, which one of the prophets that your fathers did not persecute? Which one of them? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Uh-oh. Stephen switches gears and starts talking about the righteous one, the Messiah, Jesus himself. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he's telling him, you killed him. Once again, the accusing of those called teachers of the law. He believed in Jesus as the righteous one of God. And he believed that his death was the turning point of God's story in human history. He believed also in the resurrection of Christ. He didn't just believe in the Old Testament. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He also believed that Jesus was the resurrected Christ. When you look a little further in verse 55, it says, but being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't see Jesus laying in a tomb. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Believed in the resurrection. The one who had resurrected ascended in a standing. In verse 59, even then they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You talk about believing in the resurrection. Take me into your bosom and give me life. I want to live with you. I believe that you're alive and I'm coming to you. He also believed in the Holy Spirit. You think about it. He's just giving us this sermon. He says, I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in Jesus and who he is as the Son of God and the righteous one. I believe that he died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And I believe that he sent the Holy Spirit, the whole shebang. In chapter 7, we see it in verse 51. In verse 51, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. The Holy Spirit. He believed so strongly in God that he put his life on the line. He was willing to be stoned to death. And he was because of what he believed. A man full of faith. Totally controlled by what he believed. That's what I'm talking about. When you are full of faith, it means that you're fully controlled by what you believe. And if you have the truth and you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. You see, he had surrendered his life completely over to God. No wonder his name was Stephen, crown of life or crown of victory. Now, what gave him this victory? Was it that he was so amazing? No. I think it was God's grace in him and through him. I want you to see this. Because in verse 8, it says that he was full of grace and power. He was performing great miracles. And this in signs. And this is very important because up to this point, we see the apostles working all the signs and miracles and wonders. Now all of a sudden comes this guy who serves tables. And he's performing miracles and signs. And I think God chose that for a reason. You see, in verse 8 says he was full of grace and power. It wasn't his perseverance. It wasn't his wisdom. It was his faith in the grace of God. And he was so full of the grace of God that he gave grace. You see, here's the thing. When you deal with people, can only give what they have. If people are full of sorrow, guess what they're going to give you? Sorrow. If people are full of pain, guess what they're going to convey? Pain. That's the reason why, and I heard this for the first time from Dr. Rick Warren, hurt people, right? Hurt people will hurt other people. Hurt people hurt people. Because that's all you got to give. All of a sudden, that's what you give. You see, and that's the thing. Stephen was full of grace. He was able to extend grace. If you look at verse 60 in chapter 7, all the way to the end, it says, "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Wow, what an amazing man. The grace that he had known is the grace and kindness that he gives as a product of the Holy Spirit working in him, his faith. He did the exact same thing that Jesus did. Jesus was on the cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they say." And here's Stephen saying, "Father, don't take into account what they have done to me." We can be like Stephen. We can believe in the same God. We can believe and we can be full of grace and power and filled with faith so that we can also serve him until he calls us home. What are we waiting for? Okay, so we've looked at him being chosen. We looked at his character. Now let's look at his courage. Think about this. I mean, after all we've said so far, of course, it's not going to surprise you. This is a man full of power. This is a man full of grace. This is a man full of faith. He's full of the Spirit. He's just full of everything that he needs to be filled with. So he goes to a place called a synagogue. I want you to think about that. Why would he even go to that trap? These are the same people who keep bugging the Christians. And he goes to the synagogue. And now when it mentions in the synagogue, the freedmen and the Cilicians and the ones from Asia and from Alexandria, there's probably about five different groups of people that are mentioned there. And I'm not going to go into detail of where they came from. They came from, some of them were from Rome or from Egypt and different places. But these are a bunch of people getting together in the synagogue. And then it talks about bringing them to the council. The council was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of 70 men. These 70 men had to be together in order to be a true council. So that's why I said earlier that there had to be at least 70 people there, plus all of the others. So there was a big group of people. Why would he even go there if these are the same people who had already beaten the apostles? These are the same people who are looking to kill them. So he goes there. Wow. And guess what he did? He rose up and spoke. See, I want you to think about this. I don't think there was like a conference and they said, "Well, our next guest speaker is Stephen." No. I don't think that he was invited to speak or anything like that. It was not like a weekend conference, you know. He stood up and started preaching. And I, like I said, from Abraham all the way down to Solomon and then Christ. You see, he starts talking about Jesus, the one and only, the Son of God. Remember what John said, "And we contemplated his glory, and then we condemned him to death. But on the third day, he was risen with power and glory. And in that same splendor of his glory, he ascended on a cloud. And he is now at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns and rules forever." The same Christ who will come back for his people and will take them to the presence of the Almighty God, where together with Christ will inherit the incorruptible, unmeasurable, and eternal life that he offers. You see, and when he starts talking about all of that, you see in verse 10 of chapter 7 that they just can't cope with that. They are unable to cope with it in his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They just couldn't take it. They were unable. So they said, "You know what? Let's just go ahead and make a plot. Hey, you go ahead and say this. You go ahead and say that. And everybody say that he's blasphemous." And that's okay. If you spoke any blasphemy against God according to the Jews and their law and according to God's law, you were being stoned to death, period. The problem is that they didn't know the truth of God. See, some believe that even Saul was there in that council. Most likely, because if you think about it, they came over and they took their robes and threw them in front of Saul, the young man. I wonder if Saul and Stephen were arguing in that synagogue, because they were arguing against him. I wonder if Saul was one of them. Wow. And to think, you know. Now, the problem is that Stephen at that moment had something that Saul didn't have, the Holy Spirit. And he may have won the argument according to Saul or according to the Sanhedrin. They won the argument. There was a debate. And this debate was the old covenant or the new covenant. The identity of Jesus was at stake. The Son of God. The role of the law in their lives. What are we going to do now? It was a debate from works to grace and salvation from God. This is something else. Now the reaction in verse, in chapter 6 and verse 11 also. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And he had not even started. He had not even started. Does that sound familiar? I remember another man whom everybody accused to be a blasphemous. That was Jesus. You see, but Stephen did exactly what Jesus did. He did not compromise the truth. He was courageous. You see it once again in verse 51. He goes at him and says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine saying that to this crowd? This is not like friendship evangelism. He calls them killers. That's an amazing courage. And he put himself in a position to give God the glory by giving his life. Here is the first Christian martyr. Wow. He paid the ultimate price. Now, what price are we willing to pay to serve God? Are we ready to be courageous? Because if you don't have courage, you ask God, and God will give it to you. And last but not least, his countenance. I want you to think of his face. In chapter 6 and verse 15, at the end of the chapter, it says, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Wow. When was the last time somebody called you angel? Me, I don't get that very often. Well, hardly ever. Well, never. Unless it's our sister Shannon, because we're all sweethearts and baby and angels to her, right? She's so sweet when she speaks to people. But see, there's at least 70 people here that see something. Now, I want you to think about this. They're calling him blasphemous. They're calling him evil. And yet, they're standing there looking at someone who looks like an angel and still accusing him. I don't know about you, but I would think that if I see someone speaking about God and all of a sudden their face starts glowing like an angel, and if I had knowledge, true knowledge of the Old Testament like these guys had, and they knew about Moses' face glowing when God encountered him, I would be like, whoa! But I can't say that I would be better than them. I'd probably be like, whoa, we need to get rid of this guy. Because that's exactly what they thought. His appearance was pure holiness, the glory of God. Now, of course, we think about halos and wings and stuff, right? No, none of that. Let's not go there. I want you to see something. Number one, the glory of God was reflected through Stephen. It was the glory of God, not Stephen's glory. And I can tell you that because when you look at the Bible, in instances where the angels show up and become visible to people, they shine light. There's a light that surrounds them or something. They glow. Because angels reflect the glory of God. They reflect his glory through light. You see, Stephen was not an angel, but he looked like an angel. I don't know how that happened, but it happened before. And there's only one man mentioned in the Bible to whom this happens. Only once in the whole history between Genesis and Revelation, Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when Moses goes up to the mountain and encounters God, and then when he comes down, he had to cover himself because he was glowing so strong with the glory of God. After Moses, no one else had experienced that. Of course, Jesus, but Jesus is the glory of God. He is God. Somehow he was reflecting the glory of God. For some moment, God allowed Moses to see his glory and to shine. You see, in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, Stephen gets this great privilege. Yet, even then, he's called blasphemous and evil. I don't get it, but I don't know if I would have done any differently. See, God will show us his glory in the end. You see, it's okay. It's okay if throughout your whole life you never glow like an angel. It's okay. There's only two people that are mentioned in the Bible who's happened to. So don't get discouraged if you're not number three. But God will show his glory to us. Do you believe that? God will, at the end, he will show his glory to us. You see in verse 55 of chapter 7, but being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. This is a great picture. I want you to think about this. Jesus sits on the throne while he rules and reigns forever. And Stephen does not just see Jesus sitting on the throne. He sees him standing. What an encouragement for Stephen. What an encouragement. Because Jesus was probably standing for him. Come on home, my boy. Don't worry. You're in good hands. I've shown you my glory because you will. You become my glory.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.